a special day, a day set aside where we get to gather together in remembrance, in a fellowship of the saints, in remembrance of our Lord. We have come together on what we have designated to be a Lord's Supper Sunday. Now, as we begin this moment, we're going to have prayer in just a second. And I'm going to begin with the verse we're going to end with. From 1 Corinthians 11:27, it says, "Therefore, whoever eats of this in an unworthy manner eats and drinks condemnation upon himself." This unworthy manner, oftentimes it is so easy for us to think that that means sinful, that you have come having suffered due to some great sin you have committed. I would instead like to take that a different direction. And I would say it means coming in an irreverent or an unholy manner. Is your heart preoccupied today? Is your mind preoccupied with something other than the love of Jesus Christ our Lord? As we come to this moment, do you find your feelings, your emotions, your thoughts keeping you distracted from the beauty of this moment? In most churches you go to, the Lord's Supper is something that is just tacked on to the end of the service, it seems. You have church, you sit down, pass the cracker, pass the juice, and everyone goes home. I believe that that sometimes helps us to lose the significance of this moment. This moment is one of only two ordinances given to us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ: to remember his death and baptism. Two things, one of which we place upon our sign, the other we practice as a fellowship. Two things which we cannot change, two things which we should not avoid, but they should be altogether beautiful and special every time. Do I think it's a sin to put a Lord's Supper at the end of a service? No. But I think that doing that should be so seldom that that, in fact, becomes special. We should approach it in a beautiful and holy manner every time we participate in it. But for now, coming back to that moment, that thought about being preoccupied, I'd like to ask each of you to please bow your heads and close your eyes. With every head bowed and every eye closed, brothers and sisters, church family, as we begin this moment, if you need prayer, if you need strength from on high, if you need to surrender something to God right now so that you can participate in this moment in a worthy and holy way, will you please raise your hand so we can pray for you? Amen. 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 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Amen. 7, 8. Let us pray. Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you right now. And Father God, we do just as your word says. In this very moment, we search for you, we seek for you as if for buried treasure or hidden gold, dear Lord. And Father God, we know that your word promises us that if we search for you in this manner, we shall find you. And I ask you, Lord God, that here and now, that Father God, you would grant strength from on high, healing from on high. And Lord God, for each of us, but very specifically for these that were bold enough to raise their hand and to say, "I need you, O Lord, I need you." Father God, let your mercy and your grace rain down upon them, upon all of us, but Lord God, especially upon those that have proclaimed their need for you. Lord God, still our hearts, still our minds. Help us, Father God, each of us to enter into this moment in a holy and reverent manner. It's Christmas time, the time where we celebrate your birth, but we know, Lord God, that you were born to die. And we take hold of that moment right now. You are our Lord and Savior. You lived for us. You died for us. Your blood was shed for us. Give us the strength now, Lord God, from thy holy throne to focus on your word, to focus on your plan. And Lord God, just help each of us here and now to draw near to the throne of grace, not in distraction, not in fear, Lord God, but in confidence, knowing that you love us. And that as we even take this moment and throw ourselves before you, Lord God, that you will pick us up. You will place us upon our spiritual feet. And yes, Lord God, even now as we prepare to have this message, Lord God, put a new song in our hearts, a song of praise to you. We love you, O Lord our God, and it's in your Son's most precious and most beautiful name we do pray. Amen. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Our Lord and Savior provided us with this moment. The Passover existed before the Lord's Supper, but the Lord changed that. The Lord fulfilled the old covenant, and he gave us a new covenant in his blood. And we ask ourselves, well, what is the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant? The old one was based upon what is called typology, foreshadowing of the things to come. And the scripture even testifies of this, that the things that they then had were shadows and forerunners of that which was to come. The prequel, if you will. But the substance was to be in Jesus Christ. The source of our salvation. The source of our strength. Truly, when we come in Christ, we come saying, "Behold, the old has passed away. Behold, the new is here." This new covenant, this covenant founded on the blood of Jesus Christ, sealed in his own blood, but whose message and whose content is grace and forgiveness, a relationship with God Almighty. We come to this moment as the most blessed peoples that have ever walked the face of this earth, because for so many generations upon generations, they hungered and they thirsted for what you and I have now. Jesus Christ, alive and well in our hearts. And all God's children said, this is the glory of God manifest in our lives. And this moment that we are about to partake in, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." What we have been given here in this moment by the Lord's own mouth, by his own testimony and his own word, is a proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he is Lord. Amen? And he is risen. And he is alive. And he is well. And he is within us, for those of us who know him as Savior. And he is around us. And he is with us in this very moment. The audience to what takes place in our hearts, in our minds. Brothers and sisters, as the Lord observes all that is within us, let's give the Lord a beautiful show. Amen. Amen. Let's present to him those things that he wishes to see. All that is good, beautiful, wonderful, worthwhile, that have rained down as a gift from above, taken root in our very souls. Now, I'm going to jump on over to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verses 21 to 28 for but a moment. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the hintel and to the lintel and the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, "What does this rite mean to you?" you shall say, "It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the house of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but who spared our homes." And the people bowed low and they worship. The Lord's Supper began, has its roots in the Passover. The Passover, it was just testified, was to be celebrated forever. The Passover is still recognized today, and it has always been in the Lord's Supper, but a change has taken place. A meaning has carried through, but the content of the message has been fulfilled. Now, how is that? Soon we're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments as a church family. The Ten Commandments, we know them so well. It begins with, you know, the Lord said this. He said, don't do that, don't do that. But it actually begins before the giving of the first commandment. It begins in the preamble to the commandments, which was a preamble of grace, where the Lord said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of sin and slavery. That taking out by the Lord's own hand began on the night of the last plague. The Lord sent his chosen man to go to Pharaoh and to go to Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, let my people go. And we all know the story. If we've never read it, we saw the movie, right? Moses. He goes and he says, let my people go. And I said, we know the story. Pharaoh said no. Because you have said no, O Pharaoh, a number of plagues will be visited upon you. In each and every plague that was visited due to sin, due to hardness of heart, Pharaoh had at every opportunity the chance to change his mind and let his people go. But a price had to be exacted for that hard heart to change. And that price that had to be exacted was the shedding of blood. All the way through the first nine plagues, at any moment, Pharaoh could have changed his mind. But coming to that final plague, the Lord said to them, you're going to take a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, and you're going to kill it. And you're going to take the blood of this lamb who did nothing wrong, this unblemished lamb, perfect in all that it is, you're going to take it. You're going to kill it. And then you're going to take the blood of the lamb, and you're going to mark on the top and on the bottom and on the two sides of each door. You will mark that household with the blood of the lamb. And when I send my angel, the angel of death, he is going to come and visit this land. And every household that is marked with the blood of the lamb, he shall pass over it. For many people, this becomes a moment of great awakening, where they realize what the term Passover meant. The angel of death passed over the house marked with the blood of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, what a powerful moment. This moment that we are about to take in, this moment which is the fulfillment of the Passover, this moment that we call the Lord's Supper, which is an expression, if you will, a proclamation of the salvation that we now enjoy. We partake in this moment, in this outward proclamation, in this outward testimony, because of what Jesus Christ has done inside of us. Passover. The literal word for Passover, a spiritual synonym for Passover could be salvation. It began with salvation. It began with passing over the Jewish households. It began with separating them away from the sin of Egypt and of Pharaoh and protecting them and taking care of them and delivering them out from the land of sin and bondage to the land that God was going to show them. It began with salvation. Now, brothers and sisters, before we go any further, I just have to share this. The Scripture says today that you and I, in our own right, each of us are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You and I, through the spilt blood of Jesus Christ, have salvation. You and I, through the acceptance of the work that Christ did on the cross, we have salvation. Through following the Roman road, the clearly laid out plan of salvation in the Scripture, we have admitted that we were sinners. We believe that Jesus died for us. We believe He rose again. We believe He is the Son of God. We pray and we ask Jesus into our heart, not just as a guy named Jesus, but in all that He said, in all that He taught us about Himself, in all that the prophets proclaimed about Him, believing in our whole hearts Jesus is Lord, receiving Him, we become saved. We become a temple of the Holy Spirit. It began with salvation. And you and I now proclaim the true salvation as we partake in this moment. This moment that these temples will partake in. You and I, this moment is commemorative of the Passover event, but is predictive of the life that you and I now live and that we will live forever with the Lord God Almighty. Because of the work that Jesus Christ did on that cross, because of His work of salvation, the doorposts and the top and the bottom of these houses have been marked with the blood of the Lamb. You won't be passed over. You have been passed over. You are being passed over. And you will forever be passed over. Because, O grave, where is thy victory? You have the victory in Jesus Christ our Lord. You have it now. You will have it forever. The angel of death will forever overlook you, but the love of Jesus Christ will never forsake you. You belong to God. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? We are overwhelmingly more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. We have emerged victorious in the greatest battle that could ever be waged. Unblemished, for we have been covered in the blood of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, it began with salvation. We have been saved, we are being saved, we are forever saved. And now is the reason why, as the Scripture testifies, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Did you come in today hard-hearted? Did you come in today preoccupied? Did you come in today broken, embarrassed, mortified, or anything else? Did you come in anything other than feeling holy? God can fix that. Brothers and sisters, we have already said that prayer where we ask for the Lord to help anyone here who is struggling. I ask you, do you believe in prayer? I ask you, do you believe in the power of God? Do you believe that He was able to seek and to save that which was lost? And do you believe that that which was lost but is now saved, do you believe that He will never leave you nor forsake you? That means that even in this moment, no matter how you walked into these doors, we can partake in this moment and leave shortly hereafter right with the Lord God Almighty. You in Christ are saved. God dealt with your soul. Can I get an amen? Amen. Brothers and sisters, how much good could you do to your soul on your own? Can you take it out and wash it? No. That is God's domain. Amen. Only God could cleanse your soul. You never could. You would never be able to. If you tried, you would have what's called a works-based theology, and it would ultimately be very, very self-defeating. The only answer is the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who rains it down richly. But now, all that God has to deal with is our mood and our attitude and our emotions. If Jesus, who is Lord, could go to the cross, die on the cross, be laid in the grave, as my personal doctrine holds, go down into hell and preach His gospel, emerge victoriously with salvation and healing in His wings. Brothers and sisters, know this. The God that was able to seek and to save that which was lost is still more than capable of seeking and saving that which is broken, that which needs mending, that which has been stained or tainted or hurt or embarrassed or anything else. The God that saved your souls can fix your life as well. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41, Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 43. It's a great passage. Now His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when He became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but His parents were unaware of it, but supposed Him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey, and they began looking for Him among their relatives and acquaintances. Now, how about that? The Lord, in all of His glory, entrusted a special family to watch over His own son. And they lost him. Now, I got to admit, there were a couple of times when I was a young dad and I had kids in baby seats, and you'd lock them in. I gotta admit, there have been a couple of times when I was driving away from somewhere and I turned around real quick, like, did I remember the kid? Fortunately, I did. Just that maybe that once or twice. Left them on top. No, just kidding. Never did. Surprisingly, I never did.
Yeah, I found them. But we got this challenging situation, though. Even the best of parents might get a little scatterbrained for a couple seconds, right? Couple, one or two. But a whole day on camelback? I mean, kind of peculiar. Now, in some congregations, like if you've ever been to an African-American church, right about now somebody in the congregation would yell out, "Fix it!" Whenever you come to a part that somebody doesn't understand, they'd yell, "Fix it!" And then the preacher would be like, "Oh, all right, well, here we go." But no one said it, but I'm going to do it anyways. How old was Jesus? He was 12 years old. What kind of an ornery child would stay behind at the age of 12? Doesn't he know he would be stressing out his parents big time? At least 24 hours later, anyways. Well, Jesus was 12. What age does a boy get a bar mitzvah at? What age does a boy become a man in the Jewish faith? 12. Right there. The boy's becoming a man. And they come and they find him. And they walk in. Of course, Jesus is in the temple, preaching, sharing the gospel, probably doing some foreshadowing in his preaching to those guys that are there. And they come in and they say, "We were worried sick." And of course, we know Jesus says to them, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" At the ripe old age of 12, Jesus knew who his Father was. At the ripe old age of 12, Jesus knew what his calling was, and it was to be about the business of the Father. And at the ripe old age of 12, Jesus Christ knew, because he was a student of the Word, the writer of the Word, by the way, that there could be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. The work of Christ could not be expected. Not expected by his parents, not expected by the religious elite that he was preaching to at the age of 12, not by any of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that came later. The work of Christ could not be expected because no one was looking for the work of Christ. The only people that could have halfway expected what Jesus was going to do were those who hungered and thirsted for the will of God to be done. Jumping back to Moses. Moses had that interesting problem that many a pastor knows too well. At one point, the children of Israel approached him with their griping and grumbling. Sorry, my tongue's not working well today. With their grumbling and their groaning and their complaining. "At least when we were in Egypt, we had full stomachs. Well, at least if we went back to Egypt, even if we died, we'd die with a full stomach." Brothers and sisters, far too many Christians actually have a God that is their own appetite. And I don't mean food. I mean all their worldly vices. They're seeking for fame, the establishment of themselves, the uplifting of themselves, their own pride. So many things can be that appetite. The work of Christ can't be fathomed and can't be expected when all of our eyes are only upon ourselves. You have to take your eyes off of yourself to even begin to rightly interpret the Word of God. The work of Christ couldn't be expected. But it was altogether necessary. Mankind on his own. The Jewish people went on for many a year, sacrificing so many different animals. At the time of the Passover, it was believed that so many animals would be slaughtered that actually a river of blood would go out the back of the building. But the scripture itself testifies as if the sacrifice of a lamb or of a bull could ever really do any good. The Lord Himself said, your many burnt offerings and your many sacrifices, I do not desire, declares the Lord. Some of you might remember a certain close two brothers in the scripture, Cain and Abel. You hear a lot of talk today about dysfunctional families. I want to proudly proclaim to you, they're all dysfunctional. From the beginning to today, every one of them. Don't go patting yourself on the back that you're less dysfunctional than your neighbor. That's, I don't know, that's like two piles of mud complaining about which one's darker. I don't know. Don't do it. Don't do it. We're all broken. We all need Jesus Christ. But those two brothers, Cain and Abel. Abel brought a sacrifice of meat, which was a cry to say, Lord, forgive me. Cain brought a grain sacrifice. Now, lots of Christians don't realize that there was a such thing as a grain sacrifice. But the grain sacrifice was for God's blessing to be upon you. It really means, God, celebrate me. God, be good to me. Where Abel came and said, Father, forgive me. Cain came looking to be justified and glorified. From the very beginning, the problem was having our appetites wrong. Wanting to see ourselves established, wanting to see ourselves glorified, when God said, proclaim my death from now until I return. The apostle himself said, I want to know nothing amongst you except Christ and Him glorified. Brothers and sisters, let your life proclaim Christ. It is then and only then that we are truly pleasing to the Father. I'm going to jump over now to the book of Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 verse 15 says, and He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Of this moment, Christ desired to share. He desired to partake in that moment. Now, if you were to go out and buy 100 different commentaries, and you were to look up what different commentators thought about this passage where Jesus says, until it is fulfilled in my Father's kingdom, you're going to get 100 different answers on what they think that is. One very basic answer. Is that it was fulfilled on the cross. The foreshadowing of the Passover was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There is now, therefore, for those who are in the Lord, no longer a Passover meal. It is also, and I don't say this to shock anyone or be mean to anybody, it's not Holy Communion. But I hear it called that on TV all the time. Brothers and sisters, Holy Communion is what you have with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Holy Communion is what you have with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Holy Communion is what has taken place in your souls, the salvation that you now enjoy. Other people refer to this as Holy Communion because they believe that eating the cracker and drinking the juice provides you with that relationship. No, this is the Lord's Supper, done in remembrance of Christ and His work, done proclaiming the work of Jesus Christ, the salvation that He has provided, the salvation that every Christian now enjoys, and we celebrate that in remembrance of Him. Eating this cracker and drinking this juice will make you no more saved. Understand? It will make you no more saved. The salvation that you now enjoy, you have received by grace through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. You are saved. This doesn't make you more saved. This makes you part of God's evangelistic team. You proclaim the Lord's death as you partake in the Lord's Supper. Christ desired to share it, but it has ended. The Passover is over. We are now in perpetual Passover because we are found in Jesus Christ. Christian Theology 101. God cannot deny His own. The Scripture says that through the Spirit of adoption, you have been brought near into God's own family. You have been adopted into God's own family. Now, if I may take a little segue here for but a moment. Many of you have heard and have read the story of the prodigal son. And you know that story, and maybe you've lived that story a little bit. And you know, you or your child or whomever. And you know the accounting in that story, that when that kid left home and he went and he did everything he wanted to, that the day came when he awoke in a pigsty. And he had that moment with himself in my father's house. Even the least of the servants is clothed and fed. And you hear the difference between that broken son and the angst and the frustration of God's children in the wilderness. At least in Egypt, the land of sin and slavery, we die with full stomachs. Let's go back to our sin and our slavery and have full stomachs. But the penitent pilgrim of the prodigal son says, in my father's house, everyone is well fed. In my father's house, everyone is well clothed. I need to go to my father. And therein we find the difference. Two people looking for just about the same thing will look in all the wrong places or in the one right place. You can look to this world and think that it will suffice. You can look to this world and think that it will bless and feed, but it will not. It does not care about you. But your Lord and Savior loves you dearly. God the Father loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that if you but believed in Him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. And His Son sent the Spirit to encourage us and nurture us along this path called life, to feed us in a way that we could never expect. Jesus is often referred to as the bread of life. And Jesus came out of a place called Bethlehem. Beth in Hebrew means house. Lechem means bread. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. The bread of life was born in the city called the city of bread. And He has come into all this world to feed us in a way that no food could ever satisfy, to feed us in a way that could satisfy the only true hunger that we have, the hunger for our lives and our souls to be touched and filled with the presence of God. Brothers and sisters, don't look to this world. Look to God, who seeks and saves, and that which He has sought and saved, He loves, and He will never forsaken or abandon them, but He has called us to proclaim in the Lord's Supper, to proclaim in our lives, to proclaim with all that we are, that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, I actually turned to 2 Corinthians, but oh, what a beautiful verse I found. For we walk by faith, not by sight. But I meant 1 Corinthians 5:7, which says, clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. In that first Passover meal, when they prepared the unleavened bread, now any of you have ever baked bread, which I bet is a whole bunch of you, you know, you put yeast in it. And that yeast, you put that ball of dough in somewhere and you cover it up and you come back later and you uncover it. And like magic, your ball of dough is now big. That's because of that leaven. But for that leaven to grow, you have to wait, don't you? When that Passover, that first Passover was to take place, all of the children of Israel were told to go and make unleavened bread. Why? Because there's no time to waste. We can't be sitting around lollygagging. When the angel of death comes and pays his visits, we can't be sitting there going, sorry, I'm waiting on my yeast. I'm waiting for my dough to rise. I'll catch up. Go without me. There's no catching up. The river's going to close on the people that come next. When God calls, there's no delay. When God calls, don't reason with yourself. Don't rationalize with yourself. Don't argue with yourself. Is God speaking to me or is it last night's pizza? When God calls, act. When God calls, respond. When He knocks on the door of your heart, say, yes, Lord, here I am. Brothers and sisters, 1 Corinthians 5:7, the unleavened bread. Well, let me read that again. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. In this New Testament age, we've actually been referred to as the leaven at times. The things which make stuff grow. That's our calling. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. Doesn't sound very poetic, does it? Lots of times we all can feel like a lump. But brothers and sisters, I understand the context. You have been set aside, called out to carry on the work of the bread of life, who was born in the house of bread, who delivered unto you His own salvation that you have received and you now rejoice in, to now go out into this world and nurture it with the love of Jesus Christ. John 1:29 says this. The next day He saw Jesus coming to Him. And He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now I know you all know who said that. That was John. John, doing what John does. Baptizing, preaching repentance, preaching make straight your path for the coming of the Lord. One day He's there, doing His thing. I mean, I wasn't there, but I'm just, you know, paraphrasing. He's there doing his thing when up from around the bend walks Jesus Christ. How his heart must have leapt within him. This one of whom he testified, one is coming after me whose sandals I am not fit to tie. This guy who says, I don't proclaim my own message. I proclaim about the one who's coming. His whole life set apart from the womb. His life set apart to proclaim this one who is coming. And then he sees him. And he cries out and he proclaims, Behold the Lamb of God. And what does that mean? The Lamb of God from the first Passover, the Lamb that did nothing wrong, the unblemished Lamb who was slain and then whose blood was used to mark the top and the bottom and the two sides of the doors of the household of every Jewish family. The unblemished Lamb who because of his blood, the angel of death had to pass over each and every one of those households. The Lamb of God that for a couple of thousand years had been the life of the Jewish people. That every Passover, every Yom Kippur, they were to be slaughtered and their blood used and their blood sprinkled around so that everything it touched would be cleansed. But as the Lord himself said, your burnt offering, your many sacrifices, I don't desire them. There is one sacrifice and one sacrifice only that the Lord desires. And it was when the apostle said, I want to know nothing amongst you but Christ and him crucified. What he was saying to them is, I only want to know one thing about you. Do you know the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world? Brothers and sisters, the choice is on you. Do you want to be an old lump? Or do you want to be a new lump? Are those my only choices, Pastor Bob? In context, one of those choices is very wrong and one is very right. Brothers and sisters, the old has passed away. Behold the new. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:27, Therefore, whoever eats or drinks of this moment in an unworthy manner eats and drinks condemnation upon themselves. This grabs us wrong sometimes. What? What do you mean I eat and I drink condemnation upon myself? Don't be so surprised. The scripture says throughout it, it gives us many different pictures that out of the same well cannot come both fresh and salt water. What is this moment? The Lord himself said, this is a public proclamation that we have been called to join in, proclaiming the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, proclaiming that he is alive and well, seated at the right hand of God, lives within us, and is doing just fine. You can't come to this moment of proclamation when your heart and your mind are somewhere they should not be. With that, a sister came to me this morning with a testimony. Sister Inga, could you please rise and share?
Peace. We all have the same feeling, but God wants us.